Amen. You know, some of us sing that song, just it's a good song. Some of us sing it because it's your testimony. It is true in your life that God has been good, and you know it, and you see it. And as you sing a song like that, you're saying, Lord, I acknowledge your goodness to me. And let's just take a moment right now to bow our heads and thank him for that. Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness. The times that we have faced, the experiences that we have been through, so many of us can look back over years and years and years of your faithful work in our lives on our behalf. And we give you thanks, Lord, for your care for us, your mercy to us, your ministry to us. And Lord, this morning, for those who may right now be in that place where they need to see that faithfulness again, would you open their hearts that they might, in a clear way, in an unmistakable way, see your hand moving, your heart for them, and your power over all that they're experiencing. Be glorified in us, Lord, as we meet now, as we open your word. Would you give us guidance and wisdom, Lord, as we open and listen, and may we be hearers, but also doers of your word. And we pray, Father, you will guide us into obedience and into faithful trust today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Please take your seats. You know, we live in a fallen culture. Nobody has to be told that today. If you're a believer, you understand that. But one dimension of that fallenness is we are also a very, very fearful culture. I've never seen a time that I remember and in my 67 years of life, I have never seen a time when people are more afraid. I mean, there are just so many things, and just it seems sometimes everywhere you turn, there's one new thing to be afraid of. One of the things that I want to challenge us with in this series through the month of August is thinking about how to be distinct in this culture. How do we live? Last week we talked about how to find hope in a hopeless culture. And today what I want us to do is think about how to find peace in a fearful culture. How do we find peace living in the world that we live in right now, and the culture that we live in, and the experiences that we're going through? How do we walk in peace, not in fear? The rest of the world's fearful. The Bible clearly tells us in many places, don't fear the things they fear. Don't worry about those things. And we have to keep our eyes on the one who told us, don't be afraid. Don't fear. He wants to give us peace. He wants us to walk in that peace. He wants us to know that peace. But I want to talk today about how to get there. How do we actually find that and understand that? Today I want to talk about in Mark chapter 4. If you'll find it in a Bible, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And there's a brief story there, something that happened at the end of a long day. Jesus had already put in a long day. Of healing people and of teaching and of ministry to people and of just incredible things happening, including his own family coming to him trying to take him away because they thought he had lost his mind. So it was a difficult day. It was a challenging day. And now at the end of this day, Jesus turned to the disciples, verse 35, and it says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side, and on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, which was about a 5-mile trip. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he woke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? A part of the culture that we live, we're a very storm-ravaged culture, often a storm-ravaged state. The world is being devastated by storms, cultural storms, social storms. And some of our storms that maybe some of you are experiencing this morning are much more personal storms. Storms can steal your peace. When we first moved our family to Florida in 1993, I had never experienced a hurricane before. Never been through one, never seen one. And so when our first major hurricane rolled around, we had some in earlier times that kind of missed us, but one finally showed up that looked like was going to get close to us. I thought, okay, I'll be honest, I was excited. I thought, wow, a hurricane. I'm going to get to see a hurricane. Now, you know, this is just a guy thing. Every guy in here understands what I'm saying. You know, I wanted to stand like Captain Ahab on the bow of my ship and just feel the spray in my face. You know, that was what I was thinking. This is a moment for me to prove my bravery and to prove my manhood. And it was that kind of thing. Now, we'd added a screened-in porch on the back of the house. And so it was my plan to kind of sit in our porch, in our covered, enclosed outdoor room, and watch the storm pass by in panoramic splendor. Pam's plan was to get out of Dodge. Or more to the point, to get in our Dodge Caravan and get out of town. She wanted us to pack up and get out of there because Tim Deegan at the news station said, we've got to go because it's a bad storm. Now, I argued with her. I said, honey, I'm the pastor. I can't run away. What kind of example would I be? And she said, a living one. And on the morning, we finally had to make a break kind of decision whether to leave or to stay. State Road 13 had turned into a one-way parking lot going south. And I mean parking lot. There was no movement. The cars were bumper to bumper as far as you could see in both directions. They were directly behind our backyard in our house. And we saw it. The cars never moved. We watched one car. It never moved. All day. It just sat there. And so I won the argument. And we sat on the porch. We kind of started out playing board games as the traffic sat and didn't move. And then we sat and watched transformers begin to explode on power line poles. And I'd never seen that before either. I never wanted to see that one again. We listened to limbs breaking off trees. And then we sat in the dark when the power went out. And in the hot when the air conditioner was gone. And so... Pam sat in the warm glow of a flashlight with one of those I told you so glares that women specialize in. Usually when the man starts a sentence with the statement, we don't need to hire a plumber. You know, that's when that one usually gets used. And you know, she was kind of saying, and you wanted to watch the storm. What a great idea. You know, I actually have 3 degrees. I have 2 degrees from seminary. And I got the 3rd degree from her. She was not happy about having to stay behind with her children and worry about everybody in the family. You know, that was not what she wanted to do. But anyway, you know, for the most part, storms are not spectator events. You really shouldn't show up and just watch a storm. In fact, depending on where you're stuck, they can be downright terrifying. And that was the experience the disciples were having as they fought really hard to row and sail against the wind and the waves that had just out of nowhere blown up around them. Clear evening sail, beautiful, picturesque, postcard kind of thing as the ship that Jesus was in and this little armada of sailing vessels going with them across the Sea of Galilee. We stayed once in a hotel overlooking the Sea of Galilee a few years ago, and we watched a clear, beautiful sky just out of nowhere turn into this cataclysmic storm with wind blowing and rain pounding down. Have you ever noticed that that's how storms show up in our lives? We never see them coming. You know, that layoff that diagnosis, that divorce, that financial crisis, that phone call that you never wanted to get in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, blue skies turn stormy. The waves are up. The wind is blowing. The lightning's crashing, and we're sitting now right in the middle of it. There's no spaghetti model that tells you they're coming. There's no way to predict a storm. Matthew's version of this story adds the word suddenly. The storm suddenly just appeared out of nowhere. And that, again, is the way storms often show up. One pastor said that every person is right now either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or getting ready to go into a storm. That's the prediction that I'll make for every person. You're either in one right now, maybe, and it's not hard to define if you're in one. You're getting ready to go into one. Or you've just finished one and you're coming out of it. But storms are a part of life, just like hurricanes in Florida are a part of our lives. And we're getting ready to move into hurricane season for earnest in the next few weeks and a couple of months. But in the Christian life, storms are commonplace. They're not unusual. They're not unexpected. You don't necessarily have to do anything to provoke them. They just show up. And over again, God proves he's faithful, as we sang a moment ago. When these storms come, that even in that storm, you can have incredible peace. Now, I know all these things I'm saying today, you've heard these before. You go, I know that. I understand that. Okay, what are you doing with it? If you know these things, why are you still living without peace? Why are you so focused on the wind and the waves and the storm that you have no peace in your life? So I want us to remember again a few things, and so much of preaching I'm learning as I'm coming in for a landing on my preaching career after 40 years. So much of what I'm doing is just repeating what you already know. You know, I worry about guys that have to come up with something brand new that nobody's ever heard before every week, because you're going to hear some outlandish things. Sometimes, you know, that meal that, do y'all have that favorite meal that mom cooked? You remember it? You know, that meal that's just, it's meatloaf again, but I can't tell you how much money I would pay to have my mom's meatloaf again right now. But I'd had it more times than I could count in my lifetime. You know, sometimes it's just, we got to be reminded of what God has already served up for us. And we forget sometimes. First of all, one thing I think we forget, even though we say we know. And that's this. Jesus is always at work in the circumstances of our life. Jesus is always at work in the circumstances of our life. You know, Jesus sent the disciples across the lake. Let's emphasize this for a second. Let me just kind of highlight this, because what we're saying really is this. If we know that Jesus is God, and we know that, we understand that, what we're saying then literally is God sent the disciples into a storm. Wait. I thought these things just happened. No, they do. They happen for a purpose. God's not surprised. You know, God doesn't have to watch the Weather Channel to see what's going on. God knew there's a storm waiting. There's a storm coming. They're gonna pull right into this thing as it's blowing up in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So let me say that again. God sometimes, and listen, believer, you can be exactly in the center of the will of God and be in a storm. Do you get that? You can be exactly where God wants you to be and be in a storm. You have not taken a wrong turn. God has not made a mistake. You can be exactly where God wants you to be, and yet you are in the middle of a storm. I'm going to tell you something. Every man on this boat was exactly where God wanted them to be in this moment. God's purpose rules your storm. His purpose protects you in the storm. We all know Romans 8, 28, 29, for we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We know the character of God. We know the nature of God. No, we don't feel it. We know it. It's better than feeling. We know the power of God. We know that God is our creator, and he even controls the storms in our life. Lottie Moon, the little lady who actually is kind of the mother of Southern Baptist missions, she was one of the very first career missionaries, single lady who lived among the Chinese people and literally died among them of starvation because she would not eat if they could not eat. But she said this once. Somebody was worried about her health and her status of going back into some of the villages where she was working. She said this, "I am firmly convinced that I am immortal until my work is done." God put you here for something. You know what that means? You're immortal until you get it done. You're immortal. Think about that. You ever think about it that way? Nothing can touch you because God put you here for a purpose, and his purpose overrules all the circumstances of your life and rules all the circumstances of your life. You see, storms don't come to you, folks, to take you out. They come to you to take you up in faith. They don't come to destroy you. They come to strengthen you, to strengthen your faith and your resolve, to believe not just in God, but to believe God. There's a difference in those two statements. When you take the little preposition in out, when you take in out, you believe God, which means when God says something, you believe it as though it were absolutely true without any questions going to happen. That's what it means to believe God. That's what the Bible says Abraham did. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Didn't say he believed in God. Oh, God, I know you're out there. No, he believed God. God said this, and Abraham said, okay, I believe that. And that's what we're supposed to do. We believe God. And we trust God even in the storm. Secondly, Jesus was with them in the boat. Now, here's what I notice about this story. You know, there's another story in the Gospels of Jesus, another incident on the lake, same sea, same problem. The disciples were in a storm. That Jesus came walking across the lake. And that's a whole different story than this one. But you know, what I notice in this story is Jesus didn't jump out of the boat and start walking to the other side. He could have. Jesus doesn't leave you when the storm comes. He doesn't abandon you when the storm comes. He stayed with them because his purpose was at work in the wind and the waves. He was working in the disciples' life through this storm that was blowing in and threatening to capsize and swamp their ship. In fact, he was sound asleep in the stern of the ship as it began to pitch. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to offend some of you with this statement, so make sure, again, get that email right, neil@fruitcove.com. But I don't know about you, but I believe Jesus was probably snoring. He'd had a hard day. He'd had a big day. You ever had just one of those exhausting days? You're just so tired. You just can't keep going hardly. And Jesus had one of those days, and he found a soft place to lay down, and he was out. Don't tell me he couldn't snore. Well, he's God. He wouldn't snore. Well, you mean God can't snore? I mean, I know you're offended. I get it. Because we don't like Jesus to be human. But Jesus is as much human as he is God. Now, I know that. Do you believe that? Do you? Can God snore? We struggle with the humanity of Jesus more than we struggle with the deity of Jesus. But the Bible tells us, Hebrews 4:15, Phillips translation tells us, for we have no, I love this, for we have no superhuman high priest to whom our weaknesses are unintelligible. He himself has fully shared in all of our experiences except that he never sinned. Jesus is not some superhuman high priest that doesn't get our lives. He's experienced our lives and everything in them except for sin. He understands us. And Mark's gospel is very concerned that we get the identity of Jesus right. Every story told, every miracle told, every account told is designed to help us understand this is who Jesus is. It all points to one huge question, and that is the most important question you will ever answer. Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Because once you answer that question correctly, the storms that come to your life, they're all going to be held in perspective. Now again, the Bible tells us this was a great windstorm. It's the strongest Greek word used to describe a storm. Matthew calls it a seismos. It was a seismographic event. This was like an earthquake coming down on these men in this storm. You know, the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake that sits about 826 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains and valleys, and these mountainous passes create a wind tunnel of sorts that will just all of a sudden blow a storm up on the Sea of Galilee. This storm was so big, it even terrified the seasoned fishermen on the boat. They were all afraid. You know, this was not Peter saying, hey guys, isn't this fun? This is great. This is what a real storm was. No, he was terrified. Everybody was hanging on for their lives. They were all getting ready to get pitched over the side. So they were fighting for their lives. Every last one of them were afraid. And I'm reminded, I've told this story so many times. I know you've heard it, probably most of you have, about a little boy who got terrified in the middle of the night one time. Storm going on outside, lightning crashing, thunder, you know, it was just awful. Rain was coming, and he woke up, the thunder crash, and he was on his feet and running into mom and dad's bedroom and tried to get in bed with mom. And she woke up and wiped the sleep from her eyes. She said, honey, what's wrong? What do you want? He said, mom, there's a storm outside and I'm scared, and I want to get in bed with you. She said, now, honey, you remember what I told you before. When you get scared in your bedroom at night, you just remember, I don't have to be afraid because God is in there with me. And he said, mom, I know God's in there with me, but sometimes you need somebody with skin on them. Now, that is one of the most profound theological statements you will ever hear. That nails it. Who is Jesus? God with skin. God who took on your flesh, my flesh, and lived in our shoes, if you would, for 33 years. We don't have a superhuman high priest that can't be touched with our infirmities and our weaknesses. Jesus gets us. He knows we get scared in storms. That's why he stays with us. He's God with skin on him, to quote our little friend. Listen, you don't have a promise in your life that storms aren't going to come. In fact, I will promise you just the opposite. They will. Sooner probably than later, but they'll be there. Many of you know that you've been through them. Maybe recently you're still wet from the last storm you've been in. And it was not good. But somehow in that storm you learned something about yourself, about God, that maybe you didn't know before. He's the one who promises, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Jesus doesn't abandon us in the storm. And finally, Jesus is Lord of the storms of our life. He is over the storms of our life. Jesus spoke peace into the hearts of the disciples. He quietened the storm. You know, sometimes the storms that are happening outside of us can create a much worse storm inside of us. Have you ever experienced that? The things that are happening around us can create more chaos inside of us than is happening around us. And these men were afraid. There was a storm inside of them that went beyond the power of that storm that was blowing in on them. They were afraid. And Jesus reached into their hearts. And what he did, he spoke to the water first, to the wind. And he rebuked the wind like you would shush your child for making too much noise in church. Just shh. It was not a big profound statement. There was no carnival huckster. There was no tent pitched. No effort to call attention. He just said, be quiet. And it stopped. Now, folks, I don't know if you've ever been in a storm on the water, but I'm going to tell you something. When a storm comes and when it passes, the water is still, you know, it's still really going for a while. This word describes an event in which immediately, in fact, the Bible emphasizes this phrase, immediately the water was dead calm. I don't know if you've ever been in dead calm water before, but that's the kind of water you can look over the side of the boat and see your face reflecting back at you. It was instantly that calm. Jesus rebuked the wind first in verse 39, and then he turns around in verse 40 and he rebukes the disciples. Where's your faith? What happened to your faith? They said, you know, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And he said, why are you so afraid? Why is your faith so small? Have you still no faith? You see, they watched. It wasn't just amazing that this man, this teacher, they did see him do some incredible things. It wasn't just that he yelled at the storm or he spoke to the storm and it stopped. It's that the storm stopped when he said something. Now, I don't care how deeply pagan you were in that day and time, the only person that could do that to water was God. He didn't stand up and say, guys, look, I'm going to show you I'm God. Stop, water. He didn't do that. He just said, be still. He made it. It knew who the boss was. Listen, your circumstance, it knows who the boss is. And Jesus can speak peace into that problem that you're having. He can calm that water in the storm that you're facing right now. Dead calm. We shouldn't be surprised when storms come. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, storms. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, so give I to you. Why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? You know, that was the big question for Mark in the whole Gospel of Mark. Who's Jesus? What does your faith say about Jesus? Do you know who I am? He was asking him, why don't you know? Why don't you believe? Haven't you seen everything I've done all day and now this? And still you don't have any faith? Here's the funny thing. After their faith, after their fear facing the storm, the word that gets used next is they were terrified when they saw what Jesus did with the storm. They were more afraid of what Jesus had just done in the storm than they were of the storm itself.
They were afraid in the storm. They were terrified
when they started thinking about, who is in the boat with us? Who is this that the wind listens to, that the waves obey? Max Lucado tells a story of a doctor in 1921, Pennsylvania, in a hospital called Kane's Summit Hospital, who performed the first surgery with general anesthesia. Now, up until that time, if you had surgery, you were put completely out. General anesthesia was used. It was very dangerous. It was not well developed. People would get sick, have to spend extended time in the hospital to recover from the anesthesia itself. And he was an advocate for eliminating general anesthesia. He performed a lot of surgeries, about 4,000 appendectomies in his career over 37 years. This doctor, Evan O'Neill Kane, had a patient who presented to him one day with acute distress in his abdomen. He had an inflamed appendix. And he became Dr. Kane's volunteer, a surgical patient. Now, the surgery itself was going to be uneventful except for two things. First, this was the first surgery ever to use local anesthesia. You know, at some point, these kind of things have to be tested in the laboratory. And to test them, you have to have a volunteer willing to go, okay, so a couple of things. Number one, you're going to be awake during your surgery, so that means you watch everything going on. They're going to cut you open. You're going to watch them while they do it. Well, that's enough to make most people squeamish. And then secondly, there's a possibility that this may wear, the anesthesia may wear off during the, we don't know. It may wear off during the surgery. So you may wake up or, you know, find yourself in excruciating pain with your abdomen open. That's a possibility too. But still, this volunteer said, okay, I'll go. So they prepped him. They rolled him into the operating suite and applied the local anesthesia. And then Dr. Kane went to work as he had done thousands of times before. He opened the patient, removed the inflamed organ, and the patient afterward complained of just mild discomfort. It wasn't bad. He was taken to a room and he recovered and left the hospital after only 2 days, unheard of. And Dr. Kane had proved his theory. Local anesthesia worked. And who knows how many lives were saved because of that brave volunteer that day. But I mentioned there were a couple of odd things about the surgery. It was historically the first use of local anesthesia. But the second strange fact concerns the patient himself. You see, the volunteer for the procedure was Dr. Kane himself. He operated on himself under local anesthesia. Now, when medical professionals hear that story, they go, yeah, right, no, that there's no point. There's no way that could happen. There's no possible way. Well, this is, again, historically validated. It's hard to believe. It's hard for medical folks to believe that a doctor would be willing to become a patient to prove to the patient that he could trust doctors. Incredible story. But there's something even more incredible than that. And that is a God who would become a man to prove to you that you could trust him. You see, we have a much greater story in the incarnation, the coming of Jesus, and even this incredible story about this doctor. God became a man to prove to you that the healer knows your hurts. That the one who is over the storm knows how to bring you peace. That the great physician knows your time and your frame and your pain. And listen, as much as it's hard to imagine what it would be like and what it would take to open yourself up with a surgeon's scalpel. There was a much greater sacrifice made when God gave his only begotten Son to go and die on a cross, nailed hand and feet for you. And Colossians tells us that it was by that cross that God made peace with us. Today, the most important peace you'll find, folks, is not so much peace in your storm. It's peace in your soul. It's knowing that God wants to have a relationship with you, and the fact that you don't have peace is an indication maybe that you don't have that relationship that he wants to have with you. It's not one that guarantees that there won't be storms. I can promise you storms will come. But with the storm comes peace. Because the Lord of the storm never leaves you in the middle of it. And you can know that today. I want you to pray with me, please. Father, right now, as we bow our heads and as we close the service this morning, we are thankful that in the midst of our storm, you bring incredible peace to us. You bring the peace of God to us in ways that we could never imagine, expect, or understand. The lengths that you have gone to, Lord, to purchase our peace through the blood of the cross is beyond our comprehension, is a gift beyond our understanding. But today, Lord, we thank you that you've done that for us. And I pray for those who may be listening today on the radio, who are online, and certainly for those who are in this room right now. If they do not know Jesus Christ, the one who brought peace, in the midst of the storms of life, but also who died to purchase peace with God, that this may be the day that they know the peace bringer, that they know the one who can give them the peace they need to sustain them in a frightened culture, a scared world, that we may be different, distinct as we witness to the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Be glorified in us, Lord, as we make decisions this morning to honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Maybe you need to come this morning to pray at this altar. Maybe today you need to come to publicly confess faith in Jesus. If you need to do that, come right now as we stand. Ask Pastor Neil to come and stand.